Well, I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, we're still going through the Gospel of John, and we're just going, kind of hitting a lot of the highlights in the Gospel of John. We'll continue that for the coming weeks. I don't know if you heard this or not, or you know about this, but there was an election this week. Did you hear about that? Yeah. A couple of you did, yeah. You know, a lot of you are thinking, I'm just glad that's over. I'm happy it's over for our homeowners association. They've had a hard time with the yard signs. And so we got an email. I didn't know this was a rule, but we got an email the other day that basically said, take your signs down. And so evidently you can have one sign, but you can only have it for 30 days. And of course, as you know, they've been up for 9-10 months, lots of them. So it's just interesting. I kind of love the signs, and I've enjoyed the signs being out and seeing how they've changed over time, you know, as people put out for our local elections and our state elections, national elections, see people put multiple signs out, and then the person across the street's not going to be outdone, so they put multiple signs out, and then other people got involved, and now there's Bible verse signs. Y'all seen those? And some churches, whoever they are, handing out Bible verse signs, and then we support our police signs. You've seen some of those, and one of my favorites, I guess my favorite, is the one I was going to get, is and I don't know if this was in your neighborhood or not, but it's ours. Hate has no home here. Y'all seen that one? Have you got those in your neighborhood? I almost got one of those. One of my favorite. Jesus 2020. Didn't know he was running. Pray for our nation, another one that I've seen a lot that's going on. And so all these different signs, people ask me, so, well, Jeff, do you have one? I said, I got one. Nobody else has it. And so you'll know where my house is. Mine simply says, pray for Mississippi State's football team. That's all it says. And so if you saw them play yesterday, the coach asked for prayers. But anyway. So you love those signs, and I'm excited now that maybe they can send an email out and go, hey, you can take all your signs down, and it'll make them happy. But here's the thing about it. When you go through a season like this, and I think this one's not unique, it's not special, we have the signs, and we love our signs, but also there's things that we begin to think. And you wouldn't say them out loud, so I'm going to say them out loud for you. But many of you have been thinking over the previous weeks, maybe even months, as you go through these elections, you look at the different people that are running for local and state and national things, and one of the things that runs through your head is going, I don't think their belief system or their actions match up with Scripture. Now, some people go, well, they don't match up with me or my opinion. That's not important. But some of you come to the conclusion, I don't believe that person's actions and beliefs match up with Scripture. And that's kind of been going through your head. And some of you have even thought this. Come on, you don't have to raise your hand, but smile big if it's true. Some of you have gone through the local and state and national elections, and it's come to your mind as you are trying to make choices, is this the best we can do? I think none of you thought that, did you? Some of you took it to the next level. Going through the local, state, national elections, and you're thinking, hey, that person doesn't really, I don't think, matches up with Scripture, and is this the best we can do? Some of you have let your mind drift to the point, I need to run for office. Or I need to talk to so-and-so about running for office. And all of that's natural, and it's probably gone through your mind over and over again. And here's what you need to understand. None of that changes God's expectations of what you and I are supposed to do now. And our Constitution says that we, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, you know what Jesus would say? He'd go, I'd like to add something to that. And in John chapter 13, he does just that. If you got your Bibles in John chapter 13, and I want you to follow along as we read. Jesus is coming to the end. It's fourth quarter. He's close to the cross, and he's got his people around him, and he's got his followers around him. And he says in verse 33 this, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. In other words, I'm about to leave, and you're going to be left here. And one of the things that have to be going through their mind is like, well, if you're leaving, and we identify ourselves by following you around as we have for the last 3 years, you're going somewhere and we can't go there. What do we do now? He says, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Simon Peter, I bet he had a lot of yard signs. He's always had something to say. Simon Peter asked, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now." In other words, your now is going to be different than my now. You cannot follow now, but you will follow later. You see, if Jesus was sitting here today and you're still breathing, he would look at you and go, "You can't go where I'm going. You can come later, but you can't come now because you're here." And so in their head, they're going, "You're leaving, we're staying, we've been following you, and that's what we identify with is following you. What do we do now?" And Jesus just makes it clear. "Love one another as I have loved you." And that's one of those verses that you read and go, "That is so good. We ought to put that on a yard sign." And a bunch of people did. And then you begin to think about it. That's such a great concept and a great idea until you realize it involves people. Now we got a problem. Because I don't know about you, and you just speak for yourself. But a lot of us are kind of like that cartoon that reads, "I've got one nerve left and you're getting on it." You ever feel like that? I feel like most of our country's going, "I got one nerve left and you're getting on it." And so in spite of all that, he says, "A new command I give you." Let's look at this verse a little bit more. Verse 34. First of all, it wasn't a new command. You can read this in the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus. The difference, the new part was this, is that the object and the standard and the results were going to be new. And so he says, "A new command I give you, love one another." And he uses the word agape there, which is the highest good of another person. It's not about your good, it's about the other person's good. And he says, "And I want you to love as I have loved you." And that was the game changer. That was it. That was the new part. He says, "I have a new standard," because it's very easy to go, "Hey, I love you, and I'm determining how I love you. I love other people, and I've determined what that looks like." Because we've been doing that. And they did it. And they determined who they could love and how that would look. And Jesus comes along and says, "Listen, I'm going to give you a new standard, and it's going to be me. And I'm going to give you a new result, that they won't know you by miracles, and they won't know you by your preaching. They won't know you by your crowds. They won't know you by your miracles. They won't know you by you being in a building at 10:30 on a Sunday morning." He says, "By this, you love one another. All men will know that you are my disciple," because he's going away and you're staying here, and how are they going to know you're with me? "By this, all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another." Our identification mark this morning is not who you voted for. Our identification mark is not that you're a member of a church. It's not your identification mark that you're sitting in a church. He says your identification that you're with me and I'm not here is how you love other people. Now let's be honest. We want to go, "Are there other marks I can work on? Because I've got one nerve left and you're getting on it." He said, "No, that's it. That's it. That's the identifying mark. That's the thing I want people to look at you and go, 'Hey, I know you are a Jesus follower because of the way you love other people.'" It's irritating, isn't it? I wish he would elaborate it. I think a lot of it's, we're kind of like, you've probably seen, those bumper stickers on the back of vans and service vehicles that say, "How's my driving? Call 1-800 if there's a problem." Have you seen those? Anybody ever called one of those? Yeah. I read a study this week that says they really work. That when you put that on the back of a bumper sticker, that actually the insurance claims for that company went down drastically. I thought, what a great idea. What if, while you're signing up for all the wonderful things that are going on this week, what if you went out to one of the sign-up tables, and when you went out there, they go, "Hey, are you a Jesus follower?" And they say, "Yes, I actually am." "Well, turn around. We're put a post-it note on your back that says, 'How's my loving? Call 1-800, and there's a report line.'" How cool would that be? You're talking about lighting up some phone lines. That's basically what he's going. He goes, "Listen, how would we do? You're here. That's good. You did some other things, but what if the thing that people were going to evaluate whether we were a Jesus follower, well, just forget that. What if Jesus was going to say, 'The thing I'm going to evaluate your relationship with me is how you love other people.' How would we do?" He says, "Because I'm not going to be here. So how are we going to do? You know, one of the things I think when we talk about love is we make all kinds of mistakes. Because, you know, we talk about we love God and we love shrimp. And I love my dog. How does that play out? One of the mistakes that we make is we think love is a feeling. I got a little quiver in my liver. And that's how I know I got love involved. And we love for love to be a feeling, don't we? Because I don't know about you guys, but at my house we have a saying, you know, there's something going on and we're not being loving. One of the things that will come up is we will often say, well, I'm just not feeling it. Well, love's not a feeling. Jesus will make it very clear when he talks about agape. He takes that part out of it. Is there a lot of emotion in love? Absolutely. But you don't fall in and fall out of love. You fall in a hole and fall out of a tree, but you don't fall in and fall out of love. People a lot of times will say about their marriage, well, I fell out of love. Well, fall back into it. It's a choice. Jesus went to the cross not over a feeling. Read the Garden of Gethsemane. He went over a choice. He laid his life down as a choice, and so it's not a feeling. So listen, a lot of you aren't feeling it this morning, and that doesn't have anything to do with it. It's not an uncontrollable force. It's not something I couldn't help myself, and so it hasn't taken me in and hadn't taken me out. Like I said, you don't fall in, you don't fall out. It's not an uncontrollable force. It is a choice. Jesus chose to lay his life down. That is the truth, that when he says love one another, he says every day you get up and you make a choice. Period. I'm in a pastor's group with some other pastors. There's four of us. And there's a guy in Birmingham that put it together, and we're from the four corners of Birmingham. And we're not the same race, color, creed, a lot of other things different. And he put it together. He said, I want you guys to become friends. And so we've been meeting monthly. We have a great time. We've become buddies, and we have a great conversation, and we're different. We're learning each other's their story. So we were meeting the other day at one of the guys that's in the group's church, and we were talking about, and the guy that kind of put it against, I just want you to understand each other and everything. And I'm from Mississippi, so I said, well, I just want to be clear. I love you guys, and I'm glad I'm getting to learn about your story, and that's really cool, but I want you to know I can understand you all day long and I love you. Me understanding you ain't got anything to do with it. I understand a lot of people I have a hard time loving. It's a choice. Now, I think you ought to understand. I think you ought to go drink coffee and learn people's story and celebrate the differences, but don't think that's love. Don't think that's the self-sacrificing, I'm laying my life down just because I know your story and understand your hardship and where you came from and what God's done in your life. That ain't got anything to do with my decision to love you. That's my choice. That's my choice. I like how Paul puts it, and it's not going to be on the screen, but I want you to listen to this. He kind of makes it clear that it's a choice. In Colossians chapter 3, he says, Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. You know what he meant? Choose it. None of you fell into what you have on today. And you're not going to fall out of it either. You're going to take it off just like you put it on. I made a decision last night. I was going to wear this shirt with these pants and these shoes and these socks. And so I got them out of my closet. I took them. I put them in my truck because I don't want to forget them at 5 o'clock in the morning, which I've done before, and leave them in there. I made a choice, and I'm going to go home today, and I'm going to take them off by choice. And so he says, you clothe yourselves. You make the decision what you're going to put on every day. He says, clothe yourselves. Listen to this. With compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You put that stuff on, you're going to be accessorized. You're going to be looking good. And he says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, when you got your outfit together, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. You heard people say they get all dressed up. I'm not going to say guys do this. Maybe your wives do it. I think we do it. We just don't talk about it. They'll put the outfit on, and then they put that last piece on, whether it's earrings or something, and they go, well, that just completes the ensemble. What Jesus is saying, you get dressed up in all these things, and the thing that's going to complete it is you put on love. You know what he's telling us to be? My kids remind me of this. When they were little, they would watch something or they would see something. You know what they would always say? When somebody was not doing what they should do, they're not getting dressed up in these things. Every time when they were little, they'd go, Dad, they're not being nice, are they? They need to be nice. You know what Jesus is saying? You know what Paul says you ought to get dressed up in? Be nice. You can take all the multi-million dollar buildings and all the glamour and all the communication and all the things that happen in a church family and all the things we claim to be, and Jesus just waters it all down and boils it all up and says, be nice. That's what he says. But for that to happen, you got to make the decision that you're going to be passionate about following Jesus more than just being right. Because a lot of us are really concerned with being right. But you got to be more passionate about following Jesus and making a difference than being right. You got to be more passionate about following Jesus than being a Democrat or a Republican. You got to be far more passionate about following Jesus than winning or losing. You see, we have to come to the understanding that those who vote differently than you are not your enemy. Satan is. Period. Period. But somehow or another, we've gotten into this idea that if you don't think like I do, and you don't have the same yard signs I do, and you don't have the same approach to a more perfect union, then you're my enemy. No. You say, well, Jeff, that person that because somebody comes to mind when we talk about these things, right? They've sworn themselves to me as an enemy. That doesn't have anything to do with it either. He says, you love one another. You know, this past week has been a glorious week. It's a glorious week. I pulled up on Tuesday morning, and I knew it was election day, and I knew because I'd thought about going to vote before I came. I got here about 7:30. I decided I'll just wait till later in the day, and I got here and couldn't park in the church parking lot. We're not a polling area, folks. The church next door is. And our entire parking lot was full, and people were parked in the back. And I thought, how cool is this? And they're wrapped around our neighbor next door church. But so much of that is so contrary to what Jesus is saying, because all of that, what we usually think about is, it's my right to vote. And because I have a right to vote, I have a right to experience certain things in a country. And Jesus says, that's all fine and dandy, but following me is not about rights. Following me is about responsibility. And your responsibility is to love one another. You can check your rights at the door. Go vote. But don't forget to be responsible. And we want to be responsible in exercising our right, but sometimes we don't want to be quite as responsible to love our neighbor. So when I voted, I got that, you get the I vote sticker. Why are we so proud of the I vote sticker? Why am I collecting them? That's the next question. That's a whole other issue I need to talk to someone about. And I got a new one. Did y'all get the one with the state of Alabama? Well, they just took it up a notch. And I want to say, I'm responsible. I want to look at all you people without your stickers and go, you're not a responsible human being. You know, we kind of think about it. Because we're looking who's got a sticker and who doesn't have a sticker. And Jesus going, yeah, that's okay, Jeff. Just calm it down. You need to be responsible in how you love your neighbor. You fast forward 50 years. John has been sitting there and he heard Jesus say, I'm about to leave and you can't go with me. But one day you will, but not now. 50 years after you heard him say that, John is writing 1 John chapter 4. And you would think maybe things have changed. He had seen his friends killed. by those in charge. He certainly wasn't talking about any rights he had. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, he writes to his friends, just as Jesus was talking to his friends. He says in verse 7, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." He says the key characteristic, just like Jesus said, if you want to know somebody as a God follower, you look at how they love. I look at things like that and go, are there other options? He goes, the other option is if you don't love, you don't know God. Why would that be true? Why would he narrow it down to two things? Verse 8, he simply says, because God is love. All through the Old Testament, we tried to describe God, and he's Jehovah Jireh, he's the God who provides. He's Jehovah Rapha, he's the God who heals. He's Jehovah Shammah, he's the God who's always there. And here we are, all these years later, and John says, I walked with him, I saw him, and I'm just telling you, God is love. And if you love your neighbor, it's a sign you know him. If you don't, it means you don't know him. And you just look at that and go, well, how do you know that, John? That's pretty straightforward. Verse 9, he says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. He says, this is why I'm so certain. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He says, listen, I saw what Jesus did. And because of what I saw Jesus did, I'll never doubt that God is love. And so he says in verse 11, dear friends. I like that. He just says, dear friends. Since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. The word ought is an accounting term. It means that you are indebted. You're indebted not to the person you're going to bump into at work tomorrow morning at the water fountain. You're not indebted to the person, fill in the blank, you know who you're talking about. You're indebted to God. And the way you respond to that indebtedness is you love your neighbor. You love your neighbor. We don't owe it to them. We owe it to him. If you go through life and go, well, they don't deserve it, and I don't owe them anything, we'll never get this right. But if you get up tomorrow morning and go, hey, I'm getting dressed up today because I owe my Savior, you'll be far more likely to put on love. Period. I don't know if y'all heard it or not. There was an election this week. And for all you Jesus followers, nothing changed.